We think of the gift that's been bestowed upon us, how wretched, how dirty, how unfit we are before our God to come to worship and to be part of this community. It's almost unbelievable, if you really meditate on that, how it's possible that someone might become bored with church, and yet we know that stereotypically many people, if you ask them, that are outside of the church, and some of us, if we're being really honest sometimes, would say, I'm getting awfully bored with church. And what I'm not talking about is the time we spend here on Sunday morning. And maybe that's for another sermon. It's far too easy to become bored if the worship team doesn't sing the song you want, and if the preacher doesn't tell you what you want to hear. It's far too easy to walk away knowing that, or thinking that, you didn't get what you deserve to get. But what I'm talking about this morning is the fact that we have become bored with church. We have lost sight of the fact that church is not about just coming on Sunday morning, not just about the rules that we live by, not just about the fact that we show up and sing the right songs and say the right things and greet the right people properly on a Sunday morning. And if that is our conception of church, then yes, it may become easy to become bored with church, but I want to challenge you this morning that if we understand what church is, what the purpose that we have as church, as the people of God, that being church, then becoming bored will be next to impossible, because we have a mission, we have something to do. But we understand this boredom because it's something that we easily lose sight of the dynamic relationship that we are in with each other and that we are in with God. And to illustrate the point, I'll tell you about a couple, we'll call them John and Jane. A married couple of many years, and John came home one day from work to find Jane awfully upset. And when he inquired about why, he found out that she had lost the romance, that she was bored, that she did not feel loved anymore, and the spark was dwindling. And so John decided to be responsive to this, and the next day, Jane rose to answer the doorbell and found that their babysitter was at the door, and confused because she hadn't phoned and booked the babysitter, she looked around, and when John came, she had realized John had called for the babysitter. They were going out, so John said, go, get dressed up, put on that nice dress of yours, we're going to go out. And her excitement just built and built as they drove into their favorite little Italian restaurant that they used to always go to. And when she got there, they ushered them right back to their table, and she found at her place setting a nice card. And it wasn't the Hallmark card with John's signature at the bottom. It was a handwritten note expressing how much he loved and cared about her. And she, oh, ladies, you know, just fanning herself. Oh, it's so delightful. And they ordered their favorite meals, and they talked, and they laughed, and they joked. And it was one of the greatest nights of their marriage, and it led to coming home and just being relaxed, to feeling loved, and once again that spark was there. And they had one of the greatest weeks of their entire marriage. And then exactly a week later, the doorbell rang, and Jane went to the door, and her babysitter was there again. And she thought, wow, John is really on a roll. That's great, we're going out again. And so he encouraged her to go up and grab that same dress that she got on last week. And they hopped in the car, and they drove down, and as they arrived at the same Italian restaurant, Jane's excitement started to dwindle just a little bit, as she thought, well, John doesn't get full marks for creativity this time. But a night out is a night out. Better than sitting at home. And so as they got to their table, she found a handwritten note, which she thought was nice, but as she read it, and it said very similar things as to the week before, her excitement again came down a peg. And then the waiter came and John ordered them the same meals. And it was nice, but maybe she would have liked a little bit of variety. The third week, when the doorbell rang and the babysitter came to the door again, all of a sudden Jane wasn't quite as excited. And as they went to the same restaurant, and as they ordered the same meals, and as they talked about the same things, no matter how much Jane wanted to change the subject and tried to change, it seemed that the jokes were almost all the same. The conversation was very similar. The note was always there. And after that time, if you asked John how his marriage was going, how was the romance, he would say, oh, let me tell you, I religiously romance my wife. And as you asked Jane, how's the romance? How's your relationship? She would say, it's worse than ever. It's mundane. It's boring. I don't feel loved. I wonder with the church if sometimes we can fall into that same category as church, as capital C church, the people of God, the people who follow Christ together. If we get too comfortable with our rituals, with our routines, with the things that we know that we should do, the ways we know we should look and act and talk, and the programs we should show up to. And yet, if we were really honest and looked at it, some of us might say, well, I get awfully bored. And it's because it's our focus has come down to the things that we are continually doing, the things that we are supposed to do, and we have lost sight of the dynamic, powerful relationship that we stand in, not only to each other, but before our Creator God. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 8. And an exciting passage that many of you will be familiar with as we watch Jesus begin with healing a man with leprosy. And what follows is a number of healings in the next couple of chapters. So I'll read for you quickly from Matthew 8 and verse 1. When he, Jesus, came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift of Moses commanded as a testimony to them. What I want you to notice right away is the language that the man with leprosy uses. The language is not primarily medical. It is primarily religious. He tells Jesus, I know that if you choose to, you can make me clean. He doesn't say, I know that if you choose to, you can heal me of my leprosy. He says, you can make me clean. And certainly there are medical implications. But if you read through Leviticus, and if you want to check this out in Leviticus 14, there are a number of stipulations for who is clean and who is unclean. And if you have leprosy, and in the ancient world, leprosy was a blanket word, not just for what we would refer to as leprosy, but as many kinds of infectious skin diseases. And if you had one of these diseases that fell under the blanket of leprosy, you were not allowed to be in the camp of the Israelites. You were not fit. And what that meant is that not only were you not part of the worshiping community, but you were not part of the community at all. You were not allowed to go to the place of worship, nor were you allowed to be in the camp where the Israelites lived. To be unclean was to be outside of community. The language here is religious. It is telling us that what he is longing for is not just to be cured, not just no longer to have the infectious skin disease. What he's longing for is to be accepted, is to be made clean, to say, yes, come into the community. Be part of who we are and what we do. You are loved. You are touched. And that's why Jesus says, now go out. When he healed him, he said, go out and go to the priest and offer the proper sacrifice. This is the way in Judaism that you were to go, and once you were deemed as clean, once you were cured, no longer infectious, you were to go and give the proper sacrifice for whatever your ailment was, whatever your reason for being unclean was. There was a prescribed sacrifice that you would do. You go to the priest and make sure that you are now cleaned. And then the priest would declare you clean, and you were now part of the community. You were accepted. You were made fit. That's why when I said this morning when I first came up here that it's hard to imagine we could be bored, when we sing songs like I Can Only Imagine, and what it would be like to be in the direct presence of our Creator God. Would I fall on my knees? Would I even be able to speak? How glorious. How unworthy I am of that glory. How unfit I am of that. And what gets us excited is that once upon a time, Jesus came to me and touched my life So that when God, my Creator, looked at me, He no longer saw the wretched, sinful person that I am. He saw the purity of Jesus Christ. That He's touched me. And now, the only reason that I can draw near, the only reason I can come in good conscience in the community and come to worship together is because, not of what I've done, not of who I am, but because who I am is yours. And that is so exciting because we know that we come as a community of people with leprosy on our souls. We come with uncleanness. Some of the things are our fault. Some of the things are not our fault. And if you continue to read through Matthew 8 and into chapter 9, you'll realize that this is a symbolic action that Jesus continually does as He heals. He moves on to heal a Gentile who would have been unclean, a Gentile centurion's family. He heals the demon-possessed, a paralytic who would not be able to go to the places of worship. He touched a dead girl, which in Judaism, touching a dead girl is anyone that's dead is immediate transfer of uncleanness to you. These are the people that He touched, the blind, the mute that had been possessed by demons. It's not just that these people were unclean, it's that they were infectious. A good Jewish teacher, a good rabbi, a good leader in the Jewish community would be very hesitant to go near any of these people, let alone to touch them. Because when you got touched by one of these people who were unclean, it also made you unclean for a period. And so Jesus is going out and touching people is a powerful statement. And you'll notice that Jesus does not become unclean. Jesus' view of purity is very different. He has come, and with His touch, it's not Him that becomes unclean. It's the other that becomes clean. And for many of us, we know that touch in our life. We know that we have been brought into a community of believers, and we have been brought into a dynamic relationship with our Creator only because Jesus has reached out and touched our life. And yet sometimes we still find it easy to lose sight of our mission as Christians to be that to the world. Last month, we took the youth group down to the Living Rock in downtown. And the Living Rock is an organization that ministers to youth that are on the streets, that either are homeless or come from family backgrounds that are not supportive. And we went there and we helped them serve dinner. We helped them run their program. And they ran a bingo program that night. And the prize for winning bingo was that you got to come up and choose from a shelf full of things that we all take for granted. Personal hygiene effects, cookies, candies, all these kind of things. And as we sat there watching, I'll tell you that when I went into that place, we didn't see a whole bunch of proper, well-behaved, kind young people ready with willing arms to accept anything that came at them. If we're talking in stereotypes, we saw the kind of kids that we would have expected to see. The kind that weren't awfully clean, that weren't dressed properly, that didn't speak well. The language was offensive. And when they played bingo for these prizes, it got heated. This was not church basement, you know, a bag of cookies, that'll be nice. This was something that for them meant a lot. And it got heated, and we sat there a little bit in amazement of how much animosity and how much struggle these kids put into the bingo, which really they had no control over other than marking the X's. But what was interesting to notice is when someone went and they carefully picked over the prizes and they picked that bag of cookies that to you and I, we don't even think twice about. And they worked so hard and they'd argue and tooth and nail to try and get up there and get that prize. But you know what the first thing that they did with the prize when they got back to their table is they offered it to all of their friends. Interesting to notice that these kids were not, this was not something that they could, well, if I don't win, or if I run out of cookies, I'll just go buy some more. This was something for them that was special. The first thing they did was share it. And as I talked to our host afterwards, I said, how many of these kids do you see all of the time? Like these specific kids. And he said, out of the kids that you saw there tonight, 90% of them rely on us twice a day for meals, breakfast and dinner. They're here every single day and they stay for our evening program. And they're not the kids that looked well behaved, and they're not the kids that are well behaved. And they're not the kids that are really clean and neat and respectful of your property. They're the kids that come from hurts, from social economic strain, from being abandoned, from being left, from having no community. And he said, what makes it worth it to deal with sometimes really difficult situation and really difficult people is to know that those people that rely on us, for those people for which we are our community, they come and hear the gospel message. And we do this so that we can touch them, to touch their lives, allow Jesus to infiltrate them, to give them that message, to welcome them in with open arms and say, we love you, we care for you, and we're building a community for you. Because Jesus did that for me. And such a powerful, powerful ministry. And as we read this passage, as we read the healings of Jesus, and sometimes we're tempted to say, to read these through and say, God is awfully powerful, isn't he? That's great. He can heal anything. And absolutely he can, but that is not the primary point of this section. It's not the primary point of the healings. It's not God flexing his muscles and saying, look how powerful, look what I can do. It's God saying, my power is to bring you into community, to give you something better, to make you included. For those of you who are far off, for those of you who are outside the camp, for those of you who have been told you cannot come and worship here, for those of you who people will not come around for fear that they might become unclean like you, Jesus comes to heal them of that. Come into our community because I love you, because I'm accepting you. And intermingled, you see that Jesus is accused of eating with tax collectors and sinners. It's the same thing. He calls one of the tax collectors to be his disciple. A move in Judaism that would certainly not be looked upon favorably. To say, come, follow me, be in my community. I am offering you relationship above all else. And when we read this, and we rob it of that power, we need to realize that Jesus here is fulfilling the entire Old Testament scriptures. And we don't want to rob it of that. You see, when it comes to prophecy about Jesus, we sometimes find it easy to flip to a book like Isaiah and say Isaiah has prophecy after prophecy about the circumstances of Jesus' life. And certainly it does, and certainly that is important. But when we talk about Jesus being the fulfillment of the scriptures, we need to realize that that is a much bigger deal. That is not just, yes, here and there, there are verses that we now say, yes, that told us where Jesus would be born, and great, the Bible is full of prophecy. What it builds up to, what the fulfillment is that Jesus Christ is fulfilling the entire purpose of the Old Testament. And right from the beginning, you see human beings in relationship with God and then reject it. And they fall away. And the Old Testament is repeatedly and repeatedly the story of God trying to restore that relationship. And humans sometimes to differing degrees accepting it or rejecting it and paying the price. And now what Jesus has done is not just got rid of a few physical ailments, but he has fulfilled the entire message. He has called people back to their covenant relationship and welcomed in those that don't look right, that don't act right. This was always the job of the Israelites right from the beginning, to bless the nations, to bring them in, not to be exclusive, to be inclusive. And we see this as Jesus talks about the law. And we worry about this because rules are important. And we need to know that rules are important. And we can't do away with all of the rules. But what Jesus is doing is above the rules. That's not the primary thing that I am offering you. Primary thing we are offering is not our rules. It's not our philosophies. It's not our programs. It's the relationship. And as we offer our relationship to those who are outside of our community, our religious community, our spiritual community, we build that relationship in order to offer them the ultimate relationship. That relationship that brings them through Jesus Christ to the throne of Almighty God. And that is powerful. And as we read this morning from Jeremiah 33, and I'll just highlight verse 8 for you. We hear this tone and this message repeatedly through the prophets and through all of the Old Testament. It says, I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. And please do not forget that that is what has been given to us. No matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how you've learned to look good and say the right things and attend the right programs, and to tell the people of our community the right things to make sure that you look good, remember this, that at the core of everything, we are a community of sinners before we're a community of saints. We're wretched. We're sinful. We're unclean and we're unfit. And that's where we started. And I hope that that drives you to your knees, drives you to raise your hands, it drives you to sing and pray and give thanks and glory to God, because that is where He has plucked us out of. And wherever we are in our walk, we need to be reminded of our wretchedness, of where we started, and that the only reason that God looks upon us and sees pure and blameless person is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The fact that He was born, He lived, died, and lives again, and has imparted to us His righteousness. And so our belief, our faith, and if you look through these healings, the foundation of all of them, what is required is that the person that's unclean believes. There is faith. And the nature of our belief here, the nature of our faith, is not just that God is powerful, not just that He can do whatever He wants and He can heal people, but in Christ, He has accomplished the mandate of our relationship with God. And if you turn over just a chapter or two to chapter 9, and we read a very a passage we all know, in verse 35, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out the workers into His harvest field. And we read that often, and we obviously connect that to evangelism and say, they're all out there, we have to go get them. Don't take that passage out of its context. Don't forget the two chapters that precede that, that talk about Jesus taking the people who are unfit, who don't look right, who are religious outcasts, who are social outcasts in Judaism, and He goes and touches them, risking uncleanness to make them clean. Don't forget that as we easily say this is an evangelistic thing and we need to go and preach the gospel, don't forget that Jesus is out there meeting needs to allow people to have community, to be included, to be loved, and not to be judged. The first thing he doesn't say, well, you're going to have to follow all of these rules, you have to make sure that you clear your Sunday mornings, you're going to have to make sure that you dress properly and you look right and all these kind of things that may have a place. This is not His primary concern. His primary concern is, I am offering you relationship with each other, with the people of God, the Christ followers, the God-fearers, and that as a community you can come together and worship Almighty God. And Jesus has paved the way. And so easily we look at those people who don't believe what we believe, who don't follow the rules that we follow, who come from households, who come from families that are difficult, that are filled with hurt, that build into who they are and what they do. And we look at those things and sometimes we shudder or we stay back or we're hesitant or we think, maybe this is not the kind of person I should associate with, or my neighbors are immoral. How could I associate with them? These people don't go to church and they're not interested and they probably never will be. And we're probably right unless we go out and say, instead of sitting back and worrying about all my rules and how we look and what to say, I go out and build a relationship. I go out and invite them into the community. Maybe at first it's the community of just a couple of friends, just you and them, to introduce them to a wider community, to build more and more relationships so that we can offer them that relationship that makes them clean. A young pastor tried to explain this to two of his small daughters, and he said, "Let's suppose that I bought you a banquet dress for an upcoming banquet. The week before, however, you got so excited about this dress. You loved it. You wanted to wear it. And so you asked, 'Please, can I wear it to school?' And the father said, 'Well, it's for the banquet, but I'll let you wear it as long as you follow one rule. Don't get it dirty.' And he said, 'Now suppose that as you set out going to school, you see on the way one of your friends who had fallen off their bike into a muddy, dirty ditch, and they were fairly badly hurt.' And he said to his daughters, 'What do you do?' She said, 'Well, we go and we'll help her.' And he said, 'What about your dress, the rule?' He said, 'Well, that's not as important. We have to go help her. She's hurt.' And then the father says, 'Suppose that you make that choice and you come back to me. What am I going to say about the dress, about the rule?' And she said, 'Daddy, you'd be proud of me, because loving my friend is more important than keeping my dress clean.'" And he was thrilled. That moment as a parent, I don't know what that is like, but many of you parents do, that your child has got it. That's it. That's it. Go out and love those people. Give them that relationship. That is what our church is here for. That's our mission. It's hard to get bored when you engage in that mission, because you know that's where Christ is calling us and that's where His power is. It's in bringing people into community and into relationship. And then when we come on a Sunday morning, we come with hearts full of joy and celebration because we have been in the work of the kingdom. Because God's work in the kingdom is not cleaning out the kingdom, it's cleaning up the kingdom. It's not kicking people out. It's bringing them in, making them clean. And for some of you this morning, I want to encourage you, because I know that this is something that burns in your heart and that you act out, you live out. And if you don't know, if you haven't been to our children's ministry or our ESL or a mom-to-mom sale or a fall carnival, you have to know that there are people in our church who are on the front lines of taking in people that from our religious standards don't look right and don't act right, don't give the proper respect, don't know the right philosophies, don't say the right things. And there are people in this church that are taking that on and building that relationship. And if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you. And perhaps you've had a long ministry season. As we come to the summer, I want to encourage you not to give up. Don't slow down. Finish strong, because what you're doing is important. And if you don't always see the fruit of it right away, know that that is where God is working. It's where He's called you to. And it's worth it. And sometimes it's hard. And it's what we're called to. And if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you and say well done and thank you, because it's what makes our church worth being here, that we fulfill that mission. For others of you, you may be bored. You may wonder, where is God working in my neighborhood that I live? Where is He working in our church, in my ministry, and in the programs that I'm involved with? And know this, if that's you, if you found yourself making excuses as to why not to engage in people that don't look like you and act like you and think like you, know this, that will become boring. That it will become void of power. That what God has called us to is something greater. Is to engage in the dirty work of the kingdom, the things that we're not always comfortable with. The things that cost us something. That jeopardize how we might look in our religious community. I want to encourage you, there's no excuse. We need to go out and we need to engage our world, regardless of through our religious eyes, how we see them, what they look like, what they think, and how they act. And ultimately, it will be God's job and His Spirit to convict those hearts and to have them accept that relationship. Meanwhile, it's our job to go out, to touch them, to build those relationships. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us such an exciting mission, and we must confess to you that all too often we have made it boring by making it about the rules, by making it about our laws and our programs. Lord, we thank you for giving us the ability to run programs, to give us rules to follow by, but God, we confess that we have abused them, that we have put them in a place that they are not to be. God, I pray that you would help us, remind us of the relationship that you've brought us into and where we started. And God, motivate us to go out and be that touch from you that our world needs. We thank you and we praise you and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
We've been given a challenge.